Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I can't even walk without Jesus holding my hand, and I can't preach without Him being in my heart.
Amen.
And with the Holy Spirit guiding me.
That's right.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jonah. We'll continue in our journey with Jonah this morning. This morning we're going to talk about repenting of wrongdoing. Repenting of wrongdoing. We find that Jonah is eaten by a great fish, what they call a whale, and he gets in that belly of that whale and he comes to himself and he finally realizes why he's there and he repents. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and we'll read down through chapter 2, verse 10. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed about me. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into the holy temple. They that observe living vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay thee that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time we have together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this message that you've given me, Lord, so that we might learn from Jonah the need in our own lives to repent. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we preach. Give us the spirit to preach. Give us the understanding of your word so that we might do it all things in accordance to thy will. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
There's always been some skepticism regarding the book of Jonah. Some have tried to say that it's a fictional book that teaches us a moral lesson by use of allegory. Others have attempted to prove that the book has no truth in it at all. One of their main reasons for their skepticism comes from verse 17 of our text. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That seems impossible to many people. The question that the skeptics will ask are, is that really possible for a man to live in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Well, can a man actually be swallowed whole by a fish? And if so, how could he possibly survive? That's what they ask. The simple but sometimes unsatisfactory answer is, All things are possible with God.
Amen.
All things.
Amen.
If God could prepare a fish to teach Jonah a lesson, He could sustain him in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights.
Right.
Listen, the text says that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Certainly, God could do that. But of course, skeptics demand scientific evidence, and some enlightened evidence has been discovered. In a 1928 copy of the Daily Mail, Mr. G.H. Hinn tells of a walking inside a carcass of a dead whale. He said the throat was like a door leading to a large room. Another account tells of a sperm whale whose stomach contained a 16-foot shark skeleton. The most striking incident comes from the Paris Journal of Science. In 1891, the whale ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands when they spotted a large sperm whale. Two boats were lowered. One of the harpoons was able to spear the great fish. As the second boat attacked the fish's tail overturned the boat. One man drowned, but the other, James Barclay, disappeared. The whale was killed and drawn up beside the ship. The crew worked the rest of the day and part of the night removing the blubber. The next day, the whale's stomach was attached to some tackle and hoisted on deck. When the stomach was split open, James Barclay was found unconscious but alive. When he revived, witnesses said he acted like a raving lunatic. Finally, after 2 weeks, he was able to regain his composure and tell his story. This is what he said. He said that when the boat overturned, the waters foamed around him, and then he was drawn into darkness. He soon found himself in a great place where the heat was intense. In the dark, he searched for an exit and found only slimy walls around him. Then the awful truth of where he was filled his mind, and he became unconscious until he was revived on the deck of the ship. In addition to all this, how can someone believe that God could raise Jesus from the dead and still not believe that he could keep a man alive for 3 days in the whale's stomach? That is the question we have to ask today. If God had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, how would it be impossible for him to keep a man alive for 3 days in the belly of a whale?
Yes.
That, my friend, is a question we need to ask. And on top of that, Jesus himself believed the story of Jonah was to be taken literally. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 40, if you want to turn there, we'll see what Jesus says. Jesus believed this story. Jesus himself spoke of Jonah and spoke of him being in the whale's belly of the fish for 3 days. Matthew chapter 12, look in verse 40. Jesus says this, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." If Jesus could believe that Jonah could survive 3 days in the belly's fish, what is to keep us from believing that Jonah actually lived 3 days? If Jesus could believe, why are the skeptics that do not believe this story, why are they so intent in not believing God could do the impossible? If Jesus believed it, all things are possible. Now I tell you all of this to help you see this story as true and to remind you of at least part of what Jonah was going through. But to stop with that, will only a proof that a whale can swallow a man would be to miss the whole point of this portion of the book. Far more important than Jonah being swallowed by the whale is the fact that Jonah repented to God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, repented of his wrongdoing. He realized that he had sinned against God. And many of us today in this auditorium, we need to realize that we all sin. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are without sin. And we need a daily repentance of our sin in order to be right with God. In order for him to hear our prayers. Because David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen. So we need to understand that repentance is a vital part of our life. I heard a preacher say one time that the passage that says, if we have sinned, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He said that didn't regard us. That we didn't need to follow that. That that didn't have anything to do with the Christian. Listen, we are all sinners. We all sin every day. We all get away from God. So, what can we learn from the story of Jonah? Well, first, we can learn repentance comes from realization. Realization that you are a sinner. Realization that you sin every day. Repentance comes from that realization. Note the Bible says he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What do you think was on Jonah's mind while he was inside the fish? What do you think he was thinking about? Did he think about, well, I need to find a way out of this fish. Well, why am I here? Well, what caused me to be in this shape? I imagine Jonah had several things running through his mind. But more than anything, Jonah realized he had sinned against God and he needed to repent. That is what our story is about today in the life of Jonah. Frank Lubbock used to speak about what he called the game with minutes. The ideal is to take a given hour each day, see how many minutes during your day you can be conscious of God's presence. Rick Foster was leading Lubbock's journals, and he said this, when I first read Lombach's journals, I was puzzled by the notations at the top of each day. Conscience, 50%. Conscience, 25%. Conscience, 80%. Lombach had given no explanation in his journal of the notations, which puzzled Rick Foster all the more. But finally, Foster realized that Lombach had been playing this little game with minutes, and recorded the percentage of each day that he felt he had been conscious of God's presence. I would venture to say that if Jonah had been playing Lombach's game, he could have said with all honesty that he was conscious of God's presence 100% of the time he was in the belly of that fish. Amen. Listen, Jonah realized why he had been swallowed by that fish. He realized his sin before God. He realized that the only way that God was going to let him escape from that fish was to repent of his sin and to come back to God. Notice what he said. He said, I've sinned against you and I want to pay everything that I owe you. I want to pay all of the vow I owe you. I want to pay for everything I've done wrong. I want to pay you for everything, every mistake I've made. Jonah realized that he had sinned against God. Yeah. My question to you is today, how long have you been away from God? How long have you sinned against God without repenting? Listen, we all need to repent every day. My prayer is that we all learn from Jonah's story that repentance is a vital part of our Christian life. Because without repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Without repentance, there can be no closeness with God. Without repentance, there can be no closeness with our Heavenly Father. So, listen, perhaps Jonah hadn't realized how serious his condition really was until now. Maybe he had thought that if he had stayed away from God long enough, God would eventually just leave him alone. When the storms came and Jonah was thrown overboard, he might have imagined that this was the end of his life. But God was not finished with Jonah yet. God still had work for Jonah to do. Listen, Jonah was cast into the water, and these people didn't understand why this boat was going so terminal in the water. They didn't understand why these things were happening to them. So what did they do? They cast lots and found out it was Jonah that was causing all this problem. So what did they do? They cast him overboard. They got rid of him. But God wasn't done with him. He could have easily drowned in the water. He could have easily been done away with. But God prepared this great fish to swallow him up to save him. God prepared this great fish to save him so he could continue his work. And that, my friend, is the miracle that we see in this chapter. Let me remind you, 72 hours, 3 days, and 3 nights is a long time to think, especially when it's spent in the stinking, slimy, dark pit of a fish's stomach whose natural process are trying to break you down for digestive purposes. 3 days, 3 nights in that environment are enough to make anyone desperate. But you know what? That's the point most of us must reach before we're willing to take action and repent to God. When we get to our lowest point, like Jonah was, when we get so far away from God, we realize, God, you're not blessing my life anymore. God, you're not blessing my family anymore. God, you're not answering my prayers anymore. God, you're not doing what you used to do in my life. When we reach that lowest point, like Jonah was, that's the time we realize we need God even more than we needed Him yesterday. Listen, sometimes we get to our lowest point before we're ready to look up and face God Almighty. But some of us have the ability to ignore God even when our situation gets desperate. How desperate must you become before you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord? Your answer might determine how desperate God will allow your situation to get. And when you get to this point, realize that the only thing you can do is repent to God. Secondly, repentance firstly comes from realization. Secondly, repentance comes from reconsideration. Listen, when a person becomes desperate enough, they will sometimes reconsider what God has been trying to tell them all along. After spending some time, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, Jonah decided God's way was not the best way. It was the only way he would be delivered from the fish. Listen, many times we look for things and ways to solve our problem when all along we should be seeking God. Many times we get away from God and we wonder why everything's going wrong. What we need to do is take our prayers to God and ask God to reveal to us what is wrong in our life. What we need to repent of. What we need to move in our life to make God even more attuned to our prayers. In every community, there are some Christians who are members of a local church who know that their life is out of step with God's will for them, even though this is evidence to their life. They too make up their minds that they're not going to change their way of life. They're going to keep living the way they've always lived. Listen, we need to realize that God's way is the best way. Let them get desperate enough or put them in a crisis situation and they may decide to reconsider God's way is the best way. In every community, there are lost people who don't believe that God's way is the best for their lives. But there comes a time in their life when God might give them a chance to reconsider. Or maybe God has been convincing you of sin recently. Maybe you're convinced God wants you to be more of a verbal witness to the world. Maybe you're convicted that you should give more money to the Lord's work. Maybe you see an area in the church where you can minister effectively. Maybe there's some secret sin in your life that you've been holding on to, and now you see your need to shed that sin out of your life. The question is, are you convinced that God's way is the best way? Are you convinced that you need to repent of your sin? Are you convinced that only through repentance can God cleanse you of all sin? Only through repentance you can get back into a right relationship and fellowship with God. Listen, my friend, maybe all of these things don't pertain to you, but maybe they do. Have you come to the point in your life where you realize God knows more than you do? Do you understand that God has chosen a path for you to walk down, and that path is the right path? True repentance involves realizing my own frailty so that I can rely on God's strength. It is saying, I realize my imperfections and that I'm ready to rely on the one who is perfect. I'm willing to follow God's will instead of my own. The question again is, are you convinced that God's way is the best way? You have to ask yourself that. Is God's way the best way? Is God's way the best way for my life? Is God's way of repentance what I need to do? Do I need to come to the altar and pray and ask God to forgive me of the sin in my life so that I might be in tune with God once again? Listen, my friend, if not, then you're saying, God, I've not yet become desperate enough. I'm not fully convinced that your way is best. But if you're convinced that God's way is the best, today is the day for you to repent to God. Thirdly, repentance comes from responsibility. Notice Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It is one thing to be desperate and another to realize God's way is best. How many times has God had to listen to bargaining prayers that say this? And I've heard people say this. God, if you will get me out of this crisis situation, then I will serve you faithfully. How many times have you heard people say that? God, if you'll just get me through this problem, I promise to serve you. God, if you'll get me through this issue, I promise to go to church. I promise to read my Bible. I promise to do all that you've asked me to do. If you'll just get me over this hump. How many times have you heard people say that? Well, do they go through it? Do they really do that? We all know that when crisis ends, the commitment usually ends also. To illustrate the point of commitment to his younger son, the father asked the boy this question. three frogs were sitting on one log and decided to jump off, how many frogs were left? I'll say that again, and I want you to think about this. Three frogs were on a log. One decided to jump off. How many were left on the log? Well, the younger boy answered, "Oh, that's easy. Two." The father said, "You weren't listening. Let's try again. Three frogs were sitting on one log and one decided to jump off. How many frogs are left?" The boy thought for a moment and answered, "Three. Because I had only decided to jump, he had never committed himself to doing it." Okay. Listen, he had decided to jump off, but he had never followed through on it. That's the way we are a lot of times. We know we've sinned against God. We realize we've sinned against God. We know we need to take responsibility for our actions and come and repent, but we never follow through. Listen, if you don't follow through, it's not going to do you any good. If you never confess your sin, you may know you're wrong. You may know you have sinned. You may know there's sin in your life. You may be so filled with sin that you realize that you need to repent of that sin and you need to get it out of your life. But if you don't pray to God, ask Him to forgive you that sin, it does you no good. Listen, my friend, to illustrate the point of commitment, this man had to tell his boy a simple story to illustrate that only deciding to jump, never following through to jump, left three frogs on that log. That's the lesson we need to learn today. The boy understood something you and I are often slow to learn. Commitment is more than decision making. It's following through with a decision, with action. God wants us to not only realize the desperation of our situation and agree that His will is best for us. He wants us to commit ourselves to Him for life, and that commitment is showing by our working for the kingdom of God. Consider the example of marriage. It is one thing to want to marry and to believe marriage is the best way. It's another thing to commit yourself to that particular person for a lifetime. Listen, many people today see marriage as just a casual thing, just like divorce is a casual thing. But the Bible says that a man should leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and these two shall become what? One flesh. What does that mean? That means that a mate that you marry, that mate should be yours for eternity, should be there until one of you passes away and you get remarried. Listen, my friend, I'm not condemning people who get divorced. I'm not condemning people who can't stay with a mate for some reason. I'm not condemning them. I'm just telling you what God's plan was from the beginning. A man should leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. I'll explain that in simpler terms to you. When you take a lemon and you take a glass of water and you squeeze that lemon juice in that water and stir it up, can you separate that lemon juice from that water any longer? You can't. You can't separate that lemon juice from that water. That's the way marriage is supposed to be. Marriage is supposed to be so intertwined that you live with that mate for eternity. Many people don't. And I'm not condemning those people who have had to get a divorce or forced to get a divorce or chose to get a divorce. I'm not condemning them. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're supposed to be married for life. Listen, Jonah vowed to commit himself to God. Jonah vowed to pray to God, commit himself to the Lord. And chapter 3 reveals that he followed through on that commitment. Usually, it is where our repentance is short-sighted. Real repentance includes committing our life to God, our entire life to Him. It is not just being sorry for your sins in the sense of being sorry that you got caught. It is sorry for your wrongdoing that leads to acceptance and performance of a new way of life. Understand, the message of God's Word is not just repent, it's come and follow me also. Repent of your sins, come and follow me. Repent of your sins and be made right. In conclusion, Dallas Morning News reported on how a modern money-changing machine has the ability to differentiate between $1 and $5 bills. The process it uses has two parts. First, it must identify the bill as valid, and second, it must determine its value. Both parts of the process depend on a magnetic signature on the bill. Treasury workers magnetize the ink in the signature to validate the bill and to change the magnetic structure for bills of different denomination. The key to validation and valuation is the signature on that bill. And the key to value and worth in a Christian's life is the mark of the Lord Jesus on that life. Paul wrote this, "From henceforth, let no man trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, the Lord's signature in the life of a committed believer is what marks the life of value and importance. I would say to you today, my friend, if you have a sin in your life that needs repenting of, I invite you to come to the altar. Because only through repentance can God restore you to what you need to be. Only through repentance can God make you what He wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come this morning to preach Your Word. Father, we pray, Lord, that if anyone here needs to come to the altar this morning, maybe they have got a sin in their life that they've been dealing with that's troubling them and troubling their heart. We ask You, Lord, that they would confess that sin. And maybe they have a problem in their life that they can't deal with. Lord, we ask You that You would help them come and lay that problem at the foot of Jesus and let Him work through their life to solve that problem. Lord, we ask You, Lord, that You take this invitation, You would use it for Your glory and Your honor. For it's in Christ's name we ask it all. Amen. Amen.